Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. We're going to be using this kind of as a springboard for a series that I'm going to be doing in Sunday school. We do have a lot of guests coming in that will be kind of breaking up our regular Sunday school times together. And so I'm going to start this today, and we'll pick up on the 17th, and then again at the very end of the month, as we consider, I think, a very important subject that helps us to define God's love in a very clear way that is not tainted with the subjective. Let's put it that way. A lot of people, whenever they refer to God's love, in most cases, it's a very subjective point of view. All right? I just feel His love around me. Well, I think we could give testimony that God envelops us with His love. Amen? But it's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. It has a purpose behind it. When you are raising your children and are raising your children, you have a purpose behind what you're doing. And your love takes many different forms, does it not? Let's just face it. Love takes, it's not permissive. It deals with issues and problems that arise. Why? Because we love them. And so the idea that God's love is simply this subjective warm feeling that I get is really empty when you put it in those kind of terms, because emotions rise and fall. How many of you got up this morning and you felt like pancakes? Anybody? Gideon, thank you. I appreciate that. Gideon felt like pancakes. I won't ask you what you had, but you felt like pancakes, right? I got up this morning and I felt like having my egg, right? I told my wife, I am fixing that egg this morning, okay? It's going to be the world's smallest omelet. And it was a tiny little egg. And I had my first egg this morning, and I ate it, and I enjoyed it, all right? Now, emotions were raised, you know, because I have chickens that produced one egg, all right? Now, are your chickens producing, Denise?
The older ones are. The younger ones that are your age are not yet.
Okay. Well, I have a testimony this morning. The younger one bore an egg. I found it yesterday. I've been checking every day. I said, after this heat spell, I know that when things start cooling off, they're going to have an egg. And sure enough, we had one. I had to go get my magnifying glass to find it. It was a rather small one. But we've got an egg, all right? Now, emotions rise and fall, correct? I may go out. I haven't been out this morning, but I'll go out after lunch today. I'll check, and there may be another egg. Or there may be nothing, all right? Now, understand something, please. God's love is unfailing. It is always supportive. It always has a purpose behind it. Our love is feeble. It goes, it wanes, it comes. It's just up and down. That's just the nature of human love. But God's love's not like that. And our tendency is to define God's love by how we look at love in ourselves, right? We look at ourselves. I remember the first time I fell in love, all right? Way back in the seventh grade. And our homeroom teacher, he had just flown in. And I walked in there and I saw this girl sitting there. And, you know, I'm coming out of sixth grade. You know, sixth grade boys hate girls, right? And I didn't, no big deal. And I walked in, all of a sudden I saw this pretty girl sitting there. And I, wow! You know, that never happened to me before. I just said, wow! Now, that was not real love. You understand that? That's not real love. That's what we call puppy love. All right? It's something that just kind of overwhelms us, the emotion of the moment. That's a pretty girl. Wow. That's not love. Love is deeper than that. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. You better hope it is. Correct? You know, when you're sick, I was sick, all right? And my dear wife took care of me. She was very kind. That was love, all right? It was love. It's willing to sacrifice. It's willing to give beyond when you can't do anything yourself and you're just sick as a dog and somebody comes in and helps and aids and assists, that's a blessing. That's love. God's love has a purpose. And the Bible identifies one aspect of His love that you and I need to root our hearts to. And that is this. He wants to bring us out to put us into something better. Now that's a simple way to put it. But it's a biblical truth. It's written on the pages of Scripture. I'm going to kind of walk you through some of those over the next several weeks as we look at God's work in our hearts and lives. But I want to begin at Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him," when did this happen? "Before the foundation of the world, that we should be something other than we are now." Amen. That we should be holy and without blame before Him. And then there's this technical phrase in the Greek language, in love. And that little phrase right there, that prepositional phrase, actually connects us into verse 5. So let's read it that way. "In love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." And there we see that wonderful word, adoption. All right? It's a change of families. It's a change of families. That's the whole meaning behind the word adoption. It's whereby God chooses us and redeems us and pulls us out of one family and puts us into His family. He's taking us from one situation and putting us into one that is way better. All right? That's the point here. And we see this picture back and forth throughout the Bible. Would you look very quickly, please, at John chapter 10 for just a moment. John chapter 10, these passages are so rich. Notice, please. Beginning at verse 7, "Then Jesus said unto them again," this is in John chapter 10, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Now, what does a door imply? All right? This door over here, all right? I'm going to walk over here for just a moment. All right? Right now, I'm in the auditorium. Ooh, Pastor Todd, he's really bright this morning. Let me tell you something. I feel like it after what I've been through over the past week. Now, this door right here is a line of what? Separation, correct? It separates this room from the foyer, the hallway, all these other rooms. All right? The door, it's very important. You can lock a door. But here we have pictured in this passage of Scripture a sheepfold. Did sheepfolds have doors on them? No, not in ancient times. They were just rock walls with an opening. Who was the actual door of the sheepfold? The shepherd slept there. That way he would know if there was a wolf coming to prowl or a sheep trying to get out. All right? He would be right there with his rod to take care of business. Now this is the beautiful picture that's given to us. Here, he says, "I am the door," let's go on, "of the sheep." Verse 8, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall," now get this is such an interesting thing, "and shall go in and out and find what?
Pasture.
Is there pasture inside the fold? No, there's not. All right? The fold is the place where the sheep come to be protected by the shepherd. That's their protect. That's the only reason for it. It's got rock walls, or if it's modern day, it's got a fence around it. All right, they've got protective things in place so that the sheep are protected. And who takes them in and out? The good shepherd does. And what does he find when he takes them out? Pasture. Food. Psalm 23 takes them by the still waters so they can have their souls restored. Takes them out of the pasture so they have plenty to eat. Again, what's the picture? We don't just live inside the fold. All right? That's not where we live. We go out with the good shepherd into the fields, and we make our way to places where we can feed and we can water and we can prosper for his glory. But we're still protected because we're with who? The good shepherd. All right? He's the one who loves the sheep. He's the one that cares for the sheep. Again, we don't live in the fold. Yes, we go there to sleep, to rest, to have a safe place. But we don't eat there. We have to leave the fold with the shepherd to go find something to eat. And again, he's bringing us out. He's with us. He's bringing us out to take us to have something what? Better. Because there's no food in the fold. We have to go out with him. This picture is given to us in John chapter 10. Let's continue on. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in and shall be saved, he shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that ye might have what? Life. And that they might have it more abundantly. This going in and out is the development of our life with him. Our life eternal began with Jesus Christ the moment we were saved. Amen? That very moment. And we go in and out with him every day. And we must meet him in the Word. We must grow in his Word. Because there are thieves and there are robbers. There are soul thieves and soul robbers is the image that's given to us here. They come to kill and to destroy and to take away. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. That's what the wolf does. That's life away from the good shepherd. Everybody see that? The hireling doesn't care about the sheep. He's just making his dollar or whatever he's doing to take care of the sheep for the day, but he doesn't care anything about them. If a wolf comes in, he runs. But the good shepherd doesn't. He takes care of his sheep. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 23. Reading through this passage not too long ago, such a beautiful, beautiful section of the Bible that walks us through the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. Thus, it's called Exodus, leaving the place of bondage to go to a better place, which is what? For the Israelite. The land of promise, the land of Canaan, right? So again, you see this going in and out. Israel went into Egypt. God spared them there, right? He said, Joseph and the brothers and son, you go down to Egypt. They weren't disobeying God. They were doing what they're supposed to. But they stayed there. And as they stayed there, they were brought into captivity by the Egyptians. And God said, I'm going to get my people out. This is not what I have for them. I didn't want them to stay there. I want them in their land of promise. So the book of Exodus is God gathering up his people. Were they cooperative? No, they weren't. All right? They were less than cooperative. He gathered up his people out of Egypt. The shedding of blood is the picture of that moment. when it was put on the doorposts and so forth, and the death angel came and God hovered over his people that had the blood applied, and those people were allowed to go out and leave and go into the land of promise. It was a long, drawn-out process, but it was God loving them and not leaving them there. It was bringing them out. Exodus chapter 23. Let's take a look here at some of these thoughts that are given to us here. Verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. This is almost identical language to what's used in John chapter 15, where he says, Lo, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Again, what's the picture? You're here, I'm going to gather you, and I'm going to bring you out, and I am going to bring you to a better place. We see that language here in Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, with the children of Israel. Beware of him, verse 21. And obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if they shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into, and then you have all the different ites, and I will cut them off into verse 23. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. Whoa, wait, what? Stop, Lord. You're bringing us out? I thought you were bringing us to something better. Oh, he is. But you see, God has a purpose for you too in this whole process. What is he telling the Israelites now? I'm taking you out of oppression. I'm going to bring in you to a land, but there's enemies there, and you're going to have to take care of them. You're going to have to destroy them. You're going to have to get rid of their gods. You're going to have to fight for the land that I'm going to give you. Now, here's a beautiful picture that you and I need to understand. The Christian life is not a cakewalk. All right? I'm sickened by what I read today in so many quarters, magazine articles about the Christian life being such a wonderful, peaceful thing. Now, it is when you're walking with the Lord, but there's battles to be fought. There's enemies to be faced. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where he said, we have to cast down vain imaginations. We have to war against those things. We're not here sitting in our lazy boy chairs until Jesus comes. There's a picture here of these people having to fight against the enemies of God. Verse 25, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land, and the number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year. What a reminder. It's not going to happen quick. We like things quick, right? Let's get it done. No. It's not going to happen in 1 year, he says. Lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee, by little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even to the sea of the Philistines and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand. And thou shalt drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if they serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. Now this is Israel and God in the Old Testament. the nation of Israel. God's laying out before them His plan. I'm going to bring you out of bondage, this horrible, cruel situation that you're in. I'm going to bring you out, and I'm going to bring you into the land of process, but it's going to be little by little, step by step, battle after battle, all right? And I will send my hornets before thee. I'll drive them out, but understand it's not going to happen in 1 year. Now, you and I can learn some things, I believe, by application. By the way, why was the Old Testament given to us? The Bible says for our admonition and for our learning. That's what Paul said. So it's instructional material to help us in our walk. We have to understand that this life is not it. I'm thankful for that. This life is not it. There's wonderful things to do in this world. They're like, but this is just a temporary place. We are moving to the grandest of all places, heaven. Every building built by Jesus Christ with perfect design for His children, to be in His presence for all eternity. Now, for some people, that doesn't sound too good. It doesn't sound like we're going to get to do a whole lot of playing up there. You know, it sounds like all we're going to do is sing all the time. Well, I'm going to tell you something. We're going to have a purpose. And it is going to be a wonderful thing. We will never want to do anything else but what God gives us to do. Amen? Because we're looking at it through the eyes of flesh. And we need to look at it through the eyes of Scripture. I want to go through a few thoughts here in the remaining time. God's loving plan for His ransomed ones is always twofold. It's a thread that kind of rides through the Scriptures. And you need to see this. Because what it's doing is it's describing to us God's love for us. That He's not content for us to remain in the same place. But rather that He is bringing us to a better place. That's the process. Why am I to live a separated Christian life? And why am I to isolate my walk with Him rather than walking with the world? Well, because God's taking me to a better place. He put us on the narrow road, He said. The broad way leadeth to destruction, but the narrow way leadeth unto life, He says. So this thought prevails throughout the Scripture. In Exodus 23, He said, I will bring you out of the land of bondage and I will bring you into the land of promise. God described it as the land flowing with milk and honey. All right? How many of you like milk? All right? Some? How many are lactose intolerant? I'm not asking for any. Milk and honey. I had some honey this morning. Northwest Florida honey. And I put a little bit on my toast this morning, and it was good, all right? Honey is good. It helps to build up our immunities to allergies and things of that nature. And God said, I'm going to bring you to the land flowing with milk and honey. When they got into the wilderness, what did the children of Israel start doing? What did they say? Oh, that we were back in Egypt with the leeks and the onions. All right? Now, no, what? Now, they got tired in 3 days. That is the human heart right there in a nutshell. They were done. I'm done with this. I want to go back to Egypt. Man, you remember how good we had it there? Oh, wait a minute. You were making brick without straw, and you had to farm all that stuff out and then make your own brick and stuff. That was better than this? The human heart only thinks to a certain level. It's my personal comfort in the moment. All right? That's how we all think. My personal comfort in the moment. When you're sitting in line at McDonald's and you've been sitting there and sitting there and sitting there, all right, waiting for your Big Mac and your large fries and your ice cream, which will be melted by the time you get up there to the front, okay? If it's even working. I've taken Preston down twice to get ice cream, and the ice cream machine wasn't working. So anyway, that's kind of frustrating when you wait in line and then you finally get up to the front to order your ice cream. And so I'm sorry, the ice cream machine doesn't work. And so you grab him by the hand. Let's go. Where are we going, Poppy? We're going to go find a place that has ice cream because McDonald's doesn't have it. All right. Well, we get irritated. This isn't moving as fast as I want it to move. We get agitated. We start mouthing off to the people behind the counter and all that kind of stuff, you know, because we're inconvenienced. That's exactly what Israel did to God. God, you've inconvenienced us. We had it so good back there, and here you drug us out here into this wilderness. 3 days journey. There's nothing to eat. There's nothing to drink. I mean, what are you doing to us? He was bringing us into a better place. But we have to learn to trust Him. We have to learn to depend on Him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the New Testament. Paul writing to the church at Colossae, and he reminds them, he said, listen, remember from what God has delivered you. God has delivered you from the power of what? Darkness. Is that power real? Yes, it is. There are thousands and millions of souls today that will go into a devil's hell all around the earth that have been kept by the power of darkness. They refused light. If light was given, they refused it, and they went on their way, and they passed into judgment. You know, it's an amazing thing when somebody famous dies, everybody talks about they're in heaven right now. You know, it doesn't matter how wicked their life was. It doesn't matter, you know, what things they did, because they were powerful. They were big. They go to heaven. No, if they were kept by the power of darkness, they will go to the place of darkness. They'll go to a devil's hell. But God had delivered many within the church at Colossae from the power of darkness. Exousia is the Greek word. That means the dominion of darkness. It is not only the power and might of darkness, but it's dominion over your life. You've been delivered from that. And not only have you been delivered, but you've been translated. Because that verse says, and have translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That is such a good word in the Greek language. The word translated means to snatch up. To snatch up. Have you ever had a child or a grandchild or something like that, and all of a sudden you see something dangerous? I remember we were out walking one time. I had Elizabeth with me. We were over in the neighborhood on Castle Drive. I was walking up, and I was walking Elizabeth with me, and all of a sudden two big old black dogs come charging out of a garage. And I mean, it was, you know, one of those big, deep voice type stuff like that. And I just, out of instinct, she just went up in the air and up around my head, just like this. I just jerked her up, whoop, on top, and I stood my ground. My daughter was up around my neck, up high, and it was going to be me tangling with her. Well, thankfully, the owner was in the back of the garage, and all of a sudden he gave two commands, whoop, they were gone. All right? Now my heart went, ka-thunk, 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 you know, because I figured I'm going to be dinner. I had Alpo written all across my chest, you know. Gonzo, you know, milk bone for the two big dogs. But Elizabeth was just sitting up there. Daddy, I like this. And I grabbed her by then, and I just walked on. But it was a scary moment. I snatched her up and put her up on my neck to get her up out of the way so she wouldn't get hurt. Now, snatched up into the kingdom of His dear Son. Moving from one bad place to a good place. Not just moving from one place, but delivered from a power, exousia, dominion that was over me. Now that's been released. And now I'm in the kingdom of Jesus, dear Son. So with that thought in mind, let's progress here. And our time is slipping away quickly here. We as believers are told to go in and overthrow and break down the enemy and their gods. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You say, wow, that was Israel in the Old Testament. And that's talking about going after the nations that were in the land of Canaan. And that has nothing to do with us. Well, that's certainly true. We're not out battling other nations. But I want you to notice what our Lord says here. Through pen of inspiration, as the Apostle Paul, verse 1, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, with that confidence wherewith I think it to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now, he was talking about there were some folks there at the church in Corinth that said that Paul had sinister and evil intentions, that he was trying to lord it over the people that were there. And he said, I hope I don't have to be bold whenever I come and visit you again, because I'm going to deal with these people that are corrupting the fellowship that is there. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That sound like warfare to you? Sure does to me. We're to make war. We're to be tearing down those things which stand against Christ. Here is where many tender-minded Christians shrink away from their duty. They think Christianity is gentle and yielding. However, Jesus Christ did not die for his good works. What did he die for? Why did they murder him? Why did they seek to kill him? Because he declared himself to be God. Right? They didn't put him on the cross because he did good works. Healed a lot of people. Gave sight to the blind. Allowed the lame to walk again. The deaf to hear. That's not why they crucified him. They crucified him because he said he was God. And we're not going to have that. And so they sought to destroy him. But notice what Paul said at the beginning of this passage. How I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. He uses the terms meekness and gentleness of Christ, and then in the same paragraph, verses 1 through 11 is one paragraph. In the same paragraph, he talks about, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So we got meekness and gentleness and fighting and pulling down strongholds and tearing down imaginations. How can those two things be the same? How can that be so? It is. The gentle Jesus is going to come back to this earth riding upon his horse, and his vesture is going to be dipped in what? Blood. Dipped in blood. Because in order to have peace on this earth, in love, he must destroy evil. He must destroy evil. You cannot have good alongside evil. You have to have the elimination of evil. His cross work established the foundation by which he will fulfill everything in the destruction of evil. Evil is destroyed. But its outcroppings are still there, and Jesus is going to destroy. He's going to dip his vesture in blood. Yes, the same loving Jesus who went to the cross and shed his blood is going to destroy the enemies of God. And the blood is going to ride up to the bridles of the horses, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. So, let's think. Exodus 23:25, ye shall serve the Lord your God. This is the highest moral imperative. We've been dealing the last couple of weeks, we'll have our last message on this today, dealing with, is it wise or unwise? Talk about moral imperatives. Well, here's one right here. ye shall serve the Lord your God. That's a moral imperative. Because the person that's singled out for service is a moral being. And this moral being is righteousness and holiness and perfection. And I'm to serve him as opposed to serving who? Remember the power of darkness over here? And the kingdom of his dear son over here? All right. I need to be delivered from that power and brought into his power. Well, that's the whole point. My service is not to be divided. I'm not to serve the devil and serve God. You cannot serve God and mammon, the Bible says. It's not possible. Though some try to dip their toe over here and dip their toe over here and try to be on both sides, doesn't work. Can't happen. You cannot serve God and mammon. So, all else depends on this. All the gods and all the altars must go down. They must be overthrown and broken down under the command of God, the vain imaginations. In this translation, from the power of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son, there is a process that's going on in my life every day. It's not something you do on Sundays. It's something you should be doing every day, and that's casting down vain imaginations, all right? Strongholds. You're to be casting those down all the time. We're going to talk about, I'm just going to start with this. We're going to talk about some gods and altars, gods with a small g, and altars that should be being destroyed in our lives, but oftentimes do not. And as a result, we are weak, we are anemic, we look like the world when we shouldn't look like the world. We look more like the kingdom from which we were supposed to be translated than we do with the kingdom where we were supposed to be translated to. So, what did Israel do? Well, in that same passage, later on in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 6, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to what?
Play.
Did they take this job seriously of serving the Lord? Okay? You should not serve other gods. You should have no other gods before you. No, instead, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And idolatry was introduced in Israel. You remember what they did? All the people brought their gold together and they melted it down and they created Aaron leading the way, who was supposed to be leading in righteousness, supposed to be doing what's right. We're coming out of Egypt, but what does he do? He helps to create a bull that was pictured over here in Egypt. That's where they got the idea from. And what did they name the bull that they created out of gold? They called it Yahweh. How does that work? How does that work? To call a golden calf Yahweh, pictured from Egypt, the world. All right? And we bring it in over here, and all the people danced and worshiped, and they had a grand old time. And when Moses came down out of the mountain, he broke the two tables of the law. He crushed the golden calf, and he made the people drink it. All right? I can't imagine that. I don't know how that works, but that's what happened. That's what happened. Why? Because they were mixing the two kingdoms together. Right? Mixing the two kingdoms together. And that's the problem that we have today in our churches all across America. We are busy mixing. And we're not supposed to be. We're supposed to be serving the Lord your God. Adonai Yahweh. Okay? The Lord Yahweh. He's the highest. I'm not supposed to be mixing him in with the world. But that's what's happening today. And it's destroying families. It's destroying churches. It's destroying all kinds of ministries. Because we want to mix. We want to mix. And God says you're not supposed to be doing that. I've translated you from the power of darkness into the kingdom of my dear son. One more thing, thought here, and we'll close. Various gods and false altars that need to be destroyed within the context of the local church. Number one, the god of worldly pleasure. The god of worldly pleasure. Serving God at my pleasure. The constant call of entertainment over instruction. Serving God when it's convenient for me. All right, we're going to talk more about that. But this whole idea of the worldly pleasure and so forth. Remember, the children of Israel sat down and they drank and they ate and they rose up to play. That's what's happening today. It's happening today. I had someone pull me aside this past week. Got back to work on Wednesday and was out here at the ball fields talking to someone like that and said, man, our pastor had to get up in church on Sunday, this past Sunday. He said, we've got a major alcohol problem in our church. We've got people, dads showing up drunk to church because they've been out on Saturday night. So we got a major problem. And so the pastor, for the first time, and we've never even heard of this before, ever happening before, he got up and started preaching against it. But it's almost too late. Why weren't we dealing with this before? Why weren't we examining these things before? Well, it's all right, don't go out and have a beer. No big deal. You hear this all the time today. It's no big deal. No problem. We can control it. Since the foundation of the world, has people been able to control alcoholism? There are 12-step groups all over the country. There are Reformers Unanimous groups in churches all across America, in churches trying to help deacons and people that are battling alcohol issues when they should have stayed away from it in the start. But now we're battling these. Why? We've introduced the God. We let it in. We let it in. Remember the old story of the camel putting his nose in the tent? I remember that. I remember Alice Ann Smith reading that story to us in first grade. And I thought it was so funny about it was freezing cold and the camel stuck his nose in and said, it's very cold outside. Can I just put my nose in? And the camel owner said, yeah, sure, that's all right. That's fine. No problem. Next thing you know, he's got his first hump in. And he's sitting there and he said, you know, it's really, really cold out here. It's a bitter night. I just need a little bit more. I'm not going to take up a lot of space. I'm taller than you are. My head will stick up in the top of the tent. No problem. Next thing you know, the whole tent's completely enveloped with the camel. All right? That's how it happens. Oh, I just let him just stick his nose in. That's all right. No problem. Yeah. It's a lie. It's a lie. We're going to stop there. Next time we'll get into the God of carnality, which was a big problem. The church with the Israelites, but also in the church today, fleshliness that enwraps our thinking, how we do things, how we make decisions. May God help us as we consider this plan of God in love to take us out of the power of darkness and put us into the kingdom of His dear Son. What all does that mean? What does it look like? We're going to be dealing with that. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Bless the service today. We pray that your word would go forth in power. We thank you for the testimony of your word. We thank you for this theme that threads throughout the Old and New Testaments. I pray that we might understand and know it and understand that if we let the camel's nose into the tent, before long the whole camel will be there and there will be no way to fix it after that. Help us to understand and know your truths, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.